Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't stay in that grave? That death couldn't defeat him? Aren't you glad that because death couldn't defeat him, when we're in him, it can't defeat us either? And God has given us, he's given us his kingdom to operate in. You know, when Jesus was on this earth, as he was walking this earth, he talked a lot about kingdom. I mean, when you go back and you look at the things that he said to his disciples, or even really to the Pharisees, there are times he was talking to the Pharisees, and he was trying to get them to see that the kingdom of God had come with him, and that his intention was that we understand that we are part of a kingdom of God. It's a kingdom that cannot be defeated. It's a kingdom that ultimately will come out on top, and we get to be a part of that. So tonight, I want to talk about the fact that, you know, if it's kingdom work, there are some things that are involved with that. And if we're doing any work, you know, when Jesus said, work while we still have daylight to do so, obviously he was talking about kingdom work. Anytime in the scripture, or anytime you heard the Lord talking about working, he's talking about kingdom work. He's talking about working for something that makes an eternal difference. Now, we all understand that because we live in this natural world, we have to work. We have to earn wages and so on and so forth. We have to pay bills. We're a part of that, right? We have to be a part of that. But we also understand that those things are not our source, that God is ultimately our source. But let's talk tonight about if it's kingdom work. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 through 18. It says, for by him, talking about Jesus, for by him all things are created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Now you think about that just for a moment. That it's such a sweeping statement. All things. And then he goes through and he names some specific things, right? But it's the understanding that all things were created by him and created for him. So none of us have any kind of a right in any way to hold anything back from the Lord. We were just singing that song, Jesus Have It All. And you know, I have found in all my years of serving the Lord and being in church that it's very easy to sing songs that somebody wrote, and I think wrote out of a good heart of worship, but it's very easy to sing a song just because maybe we like the way it sounds, or you know, it feels good, it does something for my emotions, and not even mean what we're singing. It's very, very possible, right? So when we sing Jesus Have It All, are we singing that because the worship leader is saying those words and we're looking at them on a screen and we're encouraged to sing along? Or are we singing those words because of that? Or are we singing that because we really, really mean that? Do we really mean Jesus Have It All? Are we really saying to him, I yield everything to you? I think very few people get to that place. In fact, Jesus told us that very few people would walk the narrow way, right? So it goes on to say, talking about Jesus, says he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Now that's good news, the fact that he's the firstborn among the dead. That means that because he's the firstborn among the dead, that means there's others that follow him. Okay, and we understand that Jesus defeated death, and in the same way he defeated death through Christ, we defeat death. But we must have the understanding that he must be first. That's why it says, in everything, he might have the supremacy. And so again, God doesn't give us an option. I mean, he does. He gives us choices. But when it comes to kingdom living, we don't really have the choice. If we're going to live as kingdom citizens, he must be the supremacy. That means his word must be followed, must be obeyed, must be put first in our lives before everything else. He is supreme. So this is his plan. And when we're under his authority, we're also under his protection and under his blessing. And we also know that words are very powerful. If you don't know that, you need to figure that out. We need to be careful with the words we use. We need to be careful what we speak about ourselves, about our situations, about others. Our words are powerful. So Satan entered into the affairs of mankind. He literally took over what we call the cosmos, or the world system of order. And he did that by enticing human beings to rebel. And he did it by mere words. Right? Jesus said, I can do even better. I love this. He said, you caused mankind to fall by mere words. Right? He came to Adam and Eve and he gave them this temptation through words. And he deceived them through words. But Jesus says, I'm going to one-up you like he always does to Satan. And he says, I'm going to enter this world and I'm going to be the living word of Almighty God. And so by the word of the serpent, man fell and died, but by the word of God, man stands and lives. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. People ask me sometimes about, you know, well, why do you put such an emphasis and such a focus on healing of disease and sickness and those kind of things? Why? Because when I look in the scripture, you can't separate kingdom work and the healing of the sick and diseases and casting out devils, right? And bringing deliverance to people. You can't separate those things because in his kingdom, his name is above every other names. And in his kingdom, all of those things have to bow. And so Jesus is establishing that his reign is more powerful than sickness and disease. Mark chapter 1, verse 27. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching and with authority? They were so used to just hearing a bunch of religious stuff coming out of the religious teachers, but there was no authority in it. He even gives orders, they said, to evil spirits, and they obey him. They were stunned by this. There is a power when we're in the kingdom of God to tell harassing terrorist spirits to leave. We have that authority. Now, I thank God that I have a pastor in my life. And in fact, the pastor I grew up under, who has now passed away, understood this authority and taught about this authority. And the pastor that I now have placed myself and really the Lord placed us under teaches a lot on dealing with this and understand that the devil is real. And he said, you know, the number one thing I have to tell pastors all the time, because he has pastors all over the world that call him all the time for counsel. And he says, the number one thing I have to tell them is, you know, there is a devil. You know, you have to stand against it. You know, you can't just lay down and let the devil run right over you. You have been given authority over the devil. He is real. If you don't think he's real, then you're just going to let circumstances overrun your life, right? But we serve a God who gave us authority in his kingdom over demonic spirits. And so that's what it means, by the way, to have power over serpents and scorpions in the New Testament. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, it tells us the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And I love the fact that we are now part of the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ, right? And the work that Jesus did, he now passed on to us. Now, he did the final work, the finishing work of salvation for people, but he now gave us authority to deal with demons and sickness and disease and the stuff that's in this world that's still always trying to attack the people who are part of the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 10, verse 37 and 38. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism of John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. And so what are the devil's works that Jesus came to destroy? It's important that we know this. Well, number one was spiritual death, right? He came to destroy that, but he also came to destroy sin, to destroy sickness, to destroy rejection, to destroy poverty and fear and shame, all of that stuff. He came to destroy the power that those things have in people's lives. And I want to tell you, when you look around at our world today, our world has all of these just, I mean, people's lives are and families are inundated with every one of these things. And Jesus came to destroy those things. And if you remember in creation story, of each thing that God creates, it says that he saw that thing and he said that it was good. But the word for create that he used when God created Adam is different. The word right there is the Hebrew word yatsar, and it means to form or to fashion. He took his time with it. There's such a thing as God taking his time, but God formed and fashioned mankind with his own hands. Unlike God creating from his throne in heaven, we now see him intimately engaged like a potter forming a beautiful jar of clay. And then the Bible says that he breathed life into Adam. I believe that when he breathed life into Adam, it wasn't just breathing, you know, oxygen or air from the atmosphere into him. I believe he breathed his own spirit into him. And therefore, we understand that we were never created to function without the indwelling of his spirit in us. And when his spirit is not dwelling in us, then we are considered dead. And that's what happened to Adam and Eve, right? So God breathed that life into them, but they lost that life when they chose their own way to lean to their own understanding, to do their own thing, to be disobedient to the Lord. When God breathed into Adam, only now does the text say, and God saw that it was very good. It wasn't just when he formed him and thought, you know, that looks pretty cool. That looks kind of like me. That's not when he said it was very good. It's when he breathed his spirit into Adam. And so to Adam and Eve, God gave authority to rule over the rest of his creation. And he loved them, and he walked in intimacy with them. The Bible says he walked with Adam in the cool of the day. And this is what we were created for. We were created to walk in fellowship and in love of the Lord. You know, I said this the other day, I'll say it again. When God created Adam and Eve, when he created humanity, he didn't create us because he was lonely. He created us because when we were just a thought in his mind, he loved us. And he wanted us to have the opportunity to experience that love because it's so incredible. And so then Satan shows up. We know that according to the Bible, he was once a glorious angel. The Bible tells us that he was cast out of heaven because he purposed in his heart, as Isaiah 14 says, to raise up his throne above the stars of God. He purposed to make himself like the Most High God. Now, obviously, we know that was a pride issue. So that is what Satan did. And it's real easy for us to step back and think, boy, that was really dumb. How many of you think that was a dumb move? I mean, that was a pretty dumb move. But do you know, we're just as guilty. No wonder we needed Jesus. Because how often do we elevate our opinion or our thoughts above his? So Satan sets up a counterfeit kingdom here on the earth, which is the very antithesis of God's kingdom. And we see a picture of God's kingdom in Genesis 1 through 3. And God is this loving king. He's this loving father over his treasured creation. We see life, we see beauty, we see order, we see intimacy, we see health. I mean, we see perfection. And almost immediately after Adam and Eve fell into Satan's temptation, we begin to see death and sin and murder and hatred and sickness. Immediately they became subject to Satan's rule. And as mankind gave over the authority that God gave to them to rule as his ambassadors on the earth, it's like, you know, explained this before, but it's like if a ruler of one country were to raise up an army to attack a neighboring country, once they defeat them, everything that is theirs becomes his. And all the inhabitants and everything that they own becomes subject to him also. And that's what happened to Adam and Eve and to all of their descendants. They yielded. Literally, Satan didn't even have to fight. He just had to deceive them with words. And they yielded that authority to them, to him. And so because of the fall, man's authority is now removed. And they become subject to a new ruler. And they become subject to a new kingdom. And it's called the kingdom of darkness. And the fact is that everyone who has come after them has been hurt by the kingdom of darkness in some way, shape, or form. You know, it's today, sometimes you watch the news or and I rarely even watch the news anymore, but sometimes a clip will come up or something on the phone or whatever, and just to see the horrific stuff that people do. And it's so hard to imagine that that could be in a person's heart, and that people could be so irresponsible and so filled with hatred and rage. And, you know, just read the other day about a young man who was a star LSU football player. You've probably heard about it. Star LSU football player. This guy, they said, was probably going to be in the first round of the draft of the NFL, and yet he made some really bad decisions. And instead of facing those decisions, he took his life. 24 years old. An elite athlete that so many people, a lot of kids looked up to. You know, you hear about so much stuff, so much tragedy. Well, it all happened because our ancestors made the decision to lean to their own understanding instead of following what the Lord said. And I've often said, don't get too upset with them, because had it not been them, it'd have been the next generation or the next generation or the next generation. And somehow, had it made all the way up to you and me, one of us would have did it. So everyone has come after them. Everybody that's come after them has been hurt by that power from the kingdom of darkness. And we've all been sold this bill of goods. We've all been lied to by it. And we've all been deceived in some way. We've all been told all kinds of terrible things about ourselves by it. We've been used and abused by it. Everything got messed up because of this counterfeit kingdom. And it brought all kinds of shame and depression and fear and disease and death and all of the things that you and I hate to see happening. But this isn't the world that God created for us. We've been raised in a world system that is in complete rebellion against God. And willingly or unwillingly, we've all been caught up in this rebellion at some point or another. But history didn't stop there. And immediately after Adam and Eve fell into Satan's trap, God declared in Genesis chapter 3, I love this, it's a wonderful promise, that he would one day send someone who would deal the fatal blow to Satan and his kingdom. Genesis 3:15 is the first prophecy of the Bible. And it talks about how the woman's seed would one day, the seed's heel would be bruised by Satan, but that same heel, that same foot would crush that devil's head. The scripture lets us know that he would not stop until, as John wrote in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. So when Jesus came into this world, he came as God's anointed one to deal that death blow. And when Jesus spoke those words from Isaiah, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, to give sight to the blind, to release the oppressed. You know, one of the things that I think many people need to understand is what Jesus was describing right there was what our job description is as well. He came to do this, but then he passed that job down to us. And so he was letting the kingdom of this world know that the time had come for God to take back what was his. And you and me and all that he originally intended for you and me, he was taking back. Jesus is emphasizing in Matthew 11:12 that we cannot sleep our way into the kingdom. And remember the scripture, for the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and forceful men lay hold of it. Luke chapter 16, verse 16 says, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. See, that's why, again, there are so many false converts, because, and I say this all the time, but, you know, I grew up, I guess, in a time where there was so much legalism in the church that people took it completely into the other direction and got into what I would call liberalism and made it all about just, you know, Jesus, love, 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 and always talking about love, but never really explaining that his love and his justice cannot be separated. And people love to tell people about love. I have somebody that gets on my post all the time, and I don't have a problem with it. I understand what they're saying, but they love to say, tell at least one person a day that Jesus loves them. Well, how many of you know that's not a bad thing to do? Right? It's a good thing to do. But we don't stop there. We tell people that Jesus loves them, but he loves them enough to die for them, to give them the opportunity to repent so that they can be saved, right? Because, you know, you can tell people Jesus, I've told many, many people Jesus loves them. That don't bring them to repentance unless there's conviction of sin, right? Because most people, as we've said before, most people think they're pretty good because we can always think of somebody that we think is worse than us. So we think, well, I'm not as bad as them, so God must be somewhat pleased with me. And we have to understand that conversion is a forceful thing. Birth is a forceful thing. Can I get an amen from the ladies? It's a forceful thing. It's not an easy thing. And so what happens is, I'm not talking about that you have to earn your salvation or work for your salvation. But what I am saying is that, man, it's not easy telling the flesh no. It's not easy saying, not my will anymore for the rest of my life, but your will be done, and mean that. So it's a birth. Babies don't just appear. They come by labor. They come by force. And spiritual babies don't just appear. And it doesn't happen just because you happen to say some words that somebody told you to say one day, unless there is a real surrender that happens in the heart. It's not the words that changed me because I'm copying something that I heard somebody say. It's what's happening in my heart in the moment. It's the surrender. It's the repentance that changes me. The entrance into the kingdom requires a deliberate, purposeful, and determined action, untiring energy, utmost exertion. That's why so many people, even people who sit in church week after week, do not live the kingdom life. Luke chapter 13, 24, make every effort. Everybody say, make every effort. This is Jesus talking. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Why? Because it's going to take some effort, because your flesh is going to fight you all the way. You know, I imagine, you know, when I was a kid, we caught this cat and we kept trying to put it in a box. Now, I don't know if y'all have ever tried to do that. That's a dangerous thing. Let me just warn you. That's a dangerous thing, number one, because that thing will shred you, all right? But secondly, it's almost impossible because they have this innate ability to grab things. And I mean, you try to put it in and it pop out, and you try, and we were trying to just, you know, catch it and get rid of it, but like they never got that cat in that box. And that's kind of how we are, trying to enter through that narrow way, but our flesh is hanging on and gripping on to the edges and the sides and trying to keep us from going in there. So let's talk about kingdom work. First off, we need to make sure we're in the kingdom, right? You got to make sure you're in there. But if we're doing kingdom work, and I want to really stress that kingdom work goes so far beyond the work that's done in a church service or in the four walls. We thank God for everybody that does, and we can't do what we do without people doing what they do, right? But most of the kingdom work should be done outside of these four walls, on your job, at the grocery store, and other times when God has divine appointments for you, wherever you may be. That's where kingdom work is done, right? The disciples, you know, they met together and things happened, and obviously there were spiritual gifts in operation in their church services and all of those things were happening, and they were wonderful. But what you saw over and over again is they were going out and they were touching people's lives wherever they went. If it's kingdom work, number one, it'll always involve a promise from God. Psalm chapter 127, verse 1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. You think about that. Look, we can pull that into our day. Let's use our naturally speaking. Unless the Lord watches over a country, we can build our military in vain. The United States has the largest military, most powerful military in the world by far. But in a moment, if the Lord is not watching over us, in a moment, everything could change. So same thing with the church. Let's bring it into the church. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Remember I was talking about the other day that if it doesn't come out of Christ, just like Eve came out of Adam, the church comes out of Christ. And if what the church is doing came out of the world instead of out of Christ, then it's illegitimate. It's not part of the church. It's not part of the bride. It's illegitimate, right? And so why? Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Man, we could try to build a church and we could do all the church growth stuff and we could, you know, we could buy billboards on the interstate and we could do all this stuff to try to advertise and try to look cool and try to, you know, invest in all kinds of stuff, spend a lot of money doing stuff to try to draw people. We could do all that. But when it's all said and done, if the Lord didn't build it, it's nothing but a waste. All right, in Genesis 11, verse 1 through 9, we read how the attempt to build the Tower of Babel failed because the Lord was against it. Very simply, the Lord was against it. Well, we know the Lord had told them to scatter out over the earth and so on and so forth. And there's other things involved with that. We don't have time to get in all that. But the fact is, the Lord was against it, and so it failed. So these were people who knew how to build, obviously. They were very skilled, so on and so forth, but it failed. The principle of promise is the most fundamental truth in doing kingdom work. We should not attempt anything in our own strength without receiving a promise from the Lord. If the Lord didn't say do it, we don't do it. And we have to live our lives that way. Now, we should be seeking the Lord for a word, right? We shouldn't just be static, just, you know, we should be seeking the Lord for his direction. But if the Lord doesn't lead us to do it, we don't do it. And I don't care how good it looks. God is under, as we've said many times, under no obligation to bless anything that did not originate with him. Over and over again, I've seen this happen. Boy, when COVID hit, I don't know how many of thousands of churches shut down because they couldn't make their loan payments, because they built all these huge buildings and were millions of dollars in debt and now couldn't make their loan payment. If the Lord didn't build it, if this was just your good idea, whatever it was, whatever it is, if it's just your good idea, then the Lord is under no obligation to bless it. And that doesn't just have to do with church spending money. That has to do with us individually. If God didn't tell me to buy that car, didn't tell me to buy that house, or tell me to make that investment or whatever, if he didn't tell me to do it, I'm a fool to do it. So if you have a promise from God, though, you will succeed because you are doing kingdom work. And even if it doesn't look like kingdom work, if you're following the leading of the Holy Spirit, then God has a purpose, and it's a kingdom purpose. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. In other words, he's not going to run out. And so through him, the amen, the so be it, is spoken by us to the glory of God. So again, if it's kingdom work, it starts with his promise, with his word. And so, you know, one thing I hear Pastor Mike saying often, he says, you know, in the scripture, they say there's some 7,500 promises in the word. But yet, if you ask people what the promises of God are, they might be able to give you a few. When God doesn't do anything in his kingdom without a promise, but yet we don't bother to go find out what his promises are. Well, the only way you're going to do that is by getting in his word and seeing what his word has to say, right? All right, so if it's kingdom work, number two, if it's kingdom work, it also always involves patient endurance. Now, that's the one I don't like. Patient endurance. Hebrews 6:12. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. You know, there are things, I'm telling you, there are prophetic words that have been spoken over this church that are 25 years old. Many have come about. Others, we're still waiting for the fulfillment of those, right? So it takes time sometime. We don't understand. We don't know why God is waiting, but we do know that there are that his timing is vitally important. And if you do something in the wrong timing, it's like not doing something right. So, but don't be lazy. Be willing to do what the Lord tells you to do at the drop of a hat. Imitate those through faith and patience who through faith and patience inherit what's been promised. Then Psalm chapter 105, verse 18 through 19 says, and talking about Joseph, they bruised his feet with shackles, his neck was put in irons, till what he foretold came to pass. Then the word of the Lord proved him true. What is that talking about? Well, if you know the story of Joseph, it was from the time the promise was given to him, it was about 13 years before that promise came about. And it was not easy for him to, because it wasn't just waiting for the promise. There was some suffering involved, right? And yet, look at what God did. We know, we say he went from the pit to the palace, right? Or to the pit, to the prison, to the palace. And so God has a way of doing things where when it looks like things are going downhill, God's actually bringing you up. All right, so patient endurance. What does patient endurance mean? It means when you want to quit, don't. Very simple. When you want to quit, don't quit. So after receiving a promise, we cannot give up on the first hint of trouble because you're going to have plenty of trouble. In the New Testament, we read how Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem according to the will of God. But they go there because this is what the Lord told them to do, and yet they can't even find a place to stay, at least a place that they thought that they would stay. Little did they know, as we have taught here around Christmas time, God had a very specific place he wanted them to stay that would fulfill prophecy written hundreds of years before. And so it was very different than what they had imagined. So here's the core of this truth. Being in the center of God's will does not mean that life will be easy. In fact, I can guarantee you that it won't. In Genesis, Joseph had that dream in which he was promoted by God, but before it could be fulfilled, he had to go through some very severe trials. He was mistreated terribly in a way that neither you or I would ever want to be mistreated. And yet he stayed faithful to God. And I've seen people abandon their faith just because of silly things. Pastor Mike Millay says this. He said, pain and suffering is temporary. Quitting is permanent. All right, since y'all are so excited about that, we'll go to the next one. Number three, if it's kingdom work, it always involves praise. Now, here's the tough part, but you just said it involves patient endurance and pain. It's kind of hard to praise in the midst of all that, right? But Psalm chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, it says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe of the avenger. Psalm chapter 22, verse 3. Yet you are holy, enthroned. Now, this is interesting. That word enthroned means to sit on, to live in, to inhabit, to marry, to become as one on the praises of Israel. God literally lives in, sits upon, he's enthroned by the praises of his people. So praise is a very powerful tool in the kingdom of God. And here's the thing. If you don't praise, even when you don't feel like praising, you're going to give in to defeat and disappointment and depression and despair. And so you have to pick yourself up, like David said in Psalm 103. I remember the first time I really saw this. David is talking to his soul. David's spirit is talking to his soul, and he's saying, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Within your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. It's where we choose to disobey the Lord. It's where we allow feelings to overtake us, right? It's the mind, the will, and the emotions. And David says, bless the Lord, O my soul, when he's going through a very tough time and a trial, he understands that even though I don't feel like it right now, soul, you're going to line up and you're going to bless the Lord. Another translation says, praise the Lord, O my soul. Why? David understood that I could easily just cave to this depression if I don't choose to praise. And the problem is, many times when we're feeling sorry for ourselves, it's because we've not looked for some reason to praise God. And I guarantee you, when you look for a reason to praise God, you will find many reasons to praise God, even in the midst of your worst trial. I was dealing with somebody a while back who just literally, they were suicidal, and man, I was constantly having to talk them through that and get them out of that and get them out of the deception of thinking that somehow, because they had said a sinner's prayer, that God would understand if they offed themselves and everybody around me would be better off if I just wasn't here, and all them deceptive thoughts coming to them constantly, and I was constantly warring against that and dealing with that. And I had to keep telling him, you have lots of reason to praise God, but you're refusing to look at the good things he's done for you, and you're focusing only on that which you don't like in this moment. And I finally told him, I said, look, you know, you think that somehow if you were to take your life, that somehow you would cause all your pain to go away. Here you are, you're willing to take your life, and no matter what it does to your family and your kids and your grandkids, and with no thought of them, all because of the pain that you're feeling right now, because you want to get out of the pain. But yet when you do this, and you murder yourself and you end up in hell, there is no way to get out. You talk about jumping out of the frying pan into the fire, literally. So I said, what are you going to do then? So when you willingly disobey God and murder yourself, now what are you going to do? Because you can't get out of that now. It's over. It's over, yet it's just getting started. And the suffering you know now, you can't even imagine the suffering you're going to suffer. Well, you know, I had people rebuke me and get all over me for talking to him like that. And, well, you know, you should be encouraging him to kill himself. I'm encouraging him that he's got a good reason to live. And so, again, people's thoughts are very twisted in this world. But again, I'm talking about this particular person. But how many times do we whine and complain and murmur and gripe and get bad attitudes because things are not going our way? Praise is a powerful tool in the kingdom of God. Joshua 6:20 tells us that the walls of Jericho fell when the people did what? Well, they praised God. They shouted to God. Joshua 6:20, then when the trumpet sounded, the people shouted at the sound of the trumpet, and when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed, so every man charged in, and they took the city. Acts chapter 16, verse 25 through 26 tells us that the earth shook, and the prison doors opened when Paul and Silas did what? They praised God. Acts chapter 16, 25 through 26, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners, and this is important, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. Isn't that awesome? Here's the thing I want you to understand. It doesn't just help get you free. It helps to get other people free. It said the other prisoners were listening to them, right? You know, whenever somebody sees you praising when it seems like it doesn't make sense for you to be praising, you know what? That does something to help other people become free. So where there is no praise, there is bound to be grumbling and murmuring, which by, if you remember, the Lord destroyed the people of Israel and prevented them from entering the promised land because of their grumbling and their murmuring. So you got to beware of the spirit of grumbling and murmuring because it will destroy lives. Numbers chapter 14, verse 26 through 28. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, how long will this wicked community grumble against me? And notice God equates wickedness with grumbling. How long will this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. Talk about a self-fulfilling prophecy. All right, so this is what you say? This is what you keep saying? God sent us out here to die? Okay, I'll just go ahead and let you get the words of your mouth manifested. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16a, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of God. You know, some people just like to argue. Somebody one time got mad at me and left the church because I told them, I said, you know, your biggest problem, I'm telling you this out of love, your biggest problem is you take too much joy in trying to prove everybody around you wrong. It's more important to you to be right, or at least for people to acknowledge you being right, than it is that you love them. Amen? And so here's the problem. Whenever we're stuck in that, we're making it about us. We're not being kingdom citizens. All right, number four, if it's a kingdom work, it always involves supernatural provision. Now, this is one that we've had to walk through, walk out, and live out, and still do today. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now, we've talked about that, taught on that many, many times over the years. That if you'll seek his kingdom, we're talking about kingdom tonight, if you'll seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and you do that first, then all the other things will be added to you. You don't have to fight and struggle and get yourself in debt and everything else for. So what are these things that he's talking about? Well, in the context, he's talking about physical provisions. 2 Corinthians 9:7, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So understand that when you truly understand that God is our source, then it keeps us out of stinginess. It keeps us out of greed. It keeps us out of selfishness when it comes to this kind of thing. God has always wanted us to follow his lead on being a giver. Now, it doesn't just mean giving money. I mean, that's just part of it. But I'm talking about a mentality of just being a giver, living an unselfish life. So the Lord will lead you and guide you and show you how to give, when to give, how much to give. When we put God first in our lives, he's faithful to meet all of our needs according to his glorious riches. Again, we don't have the scripture here, but in Luke chapter 5, verse 1 through 11, it talks about Peter and his boat. And it says that all night that he had fished and he caught nothing. Y'all remember the story? In the midst of that disappointment, Jesus came and he asked Peter to let him use his boat. In spite of his misery, Peter gladly allowed Jesus to use his boat. And then after using the boat, Jesus told Peter to go cast his net on the right side. Now, you remember this happened more than once, actually. Immediately, they caught so much fish that there was not enough room in the boat. So here's the kingdom principle here, the kingdom truth. When we willingly allow God to use whatever it is that we have for his kingdom, then he's going to bless us until we don't have enough room to hold the blessing. You take that simple thing. I mean, think about it. It's ministry, and he's asking Peter to use his boat. I mean, you know, a boat, it's kind of insignificant. You know, this guy is supposed to be the King of Kings. He's asking him to use his boat. Well, when Peter yielded that over to him, God now blessed him beyond his wildest imagination. And you take that, and you can use that for, you know, whether you're applying it to your life itself or when you're applying it to your car, your home, your, you know, whatever. Supernatural provisions manifest through giving based on God's promise, not based on our own natural schemes and plans. I want to tell you that this church exists and the properties and the things that we have here exist because of generosity. All the nations that we've been able to touch, that happens only because of the generosity of God's people here, right? Everything that happened, and it had to start with us. We had to set the example. Pastor Cindy and I had to use our own money and our own, you know, labor and everything else to get things going, to purchase. We had to purchase all this stuff, you know, through our credit and everything else. So we were willing to put ourselves out. Why? Because we had a word from God. God said, this is what I want you to do. All right? So, again, it's not based on our own natural schemes. We have this building because God told me that we were going to have this building, and it took 4 years to get it. And then later on, I thought we were going to get the mall. And, boy, some of y'all were here. Some of y'all remember. I was saying, man, I believe God's going to give us that mall. I believe. And I talked to Pastor Mike later on, and I remember I said, man, I don't know what's going on, but you couldn't give me that mall. I don't want it. I don't know what's happened. My heart has completely changed. Like the thought of it makes me sick to my stomach. I don't want anything to do with that thing. I'm not sure why that changed other than what Pastor Mike told me was, he said, well, sometimes God has to give you something that is so outrageous that you have to believe for to keep your faith from getting stagnant till he can set you up for what he really wants to give you. And he told me, he said, the very first time you told me about that mall, I heard the Lord say, I want to give them their own place and it'll be a wide open space. And the thing with the mall over there is we could have bought the mall, but we wouldn't own the land. And the Lord told Pastor Mike, he said, their own land. That's what he said. He said, I want to give them their own land. And it'll be a wide open space. Well, we had no idea that 16 acres across the road would even ever be available. Right? So, and it's a wide open space. Right? So, again, everything has to come from a word from the Lord. I didn't understand what was going on, but I came to understand that because I was faithful to believe God for that, then God opened up the opportunity. So whenever that came available, when he wanted us to begin to look elsewhere, that came available, and God completely closed my heart off to that. And then what we found out is right after the person that bought it, they ended up having to put like $500,000 worth of work on the roof and all kinds of stuff. The Lord spared us. But I thank God that he did something to try to keep my faith active and working and heading in another direction and not get stagnant, all right? And so we're still waiting on the Lord to give us the next move. So, number five, if it's kingdom work, it always involves supernatural power. Acts 1, 4 through 5, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, notice what he says. He says, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. He had already given them the commission, but then he said, don't go out and try to do the things I told you to do without the power of the Holy Spirit. He gave them the commission, but then he says, now wait, because you're not ready yet. We never try to do kingdom work without kingdom power. Amen? So it's vitally important that what we're doing is empowered by the Holy Spirit. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4 through 5, Paul is talking and he says, my message, my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, although Paul does use wise and persuasive words when he's talking, but he's not leaning on that and depending on that. He said, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. In other words, Paul's saying, don't look to me to be a great sermonizer and a polished speaker that everybody loves to listen to. No, that's not what's going to win you. But when you see God's power operating and flowing, you got to do something with that. It doesn't matter too much to me whether or not people like the preaching here. What they really need to experience is the power and presence of God. And if you get something out of the preaching, that's wonderful, right? But it's the presence of God that changes things. And so that's why we always are putting an emphasis on that. And this is why I'm always encouraging people. You know, I try to follow the leading of the Lord while we're in the service. But the whole reason we have people lay hands on each other in here is because this is training. This is a safe place to train so to know what to do out there. And we want people to see miracles and we want people to experience the power of God flowing through them. And so we want to give people an opportunity for that. All right, now let me give you number six. This is the last one. If it's kingdom work, it always involves humility. It always involves humility. When I see ministries puffed up in pride, I know that somehow, some way, they've slipped out of the kingdom. Now, I'm not talking about losing their salvation. I'm talking about they've slipped out of kingdom work now. And now they're just doing their own thing. And so, Pastor Mike, one of the things that, again, I've heard him tell preachers over and over again is you get in a lot of trouble when you start believing your own press releases. So, again, it always involves humility. Kingdom work, in kingdom work, humility always precedes promotion. Luke chapter 14, verse 11, for anyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. That's a promise. Talking about the promises. Well, there's one right there. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1 through 4. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become, that's be converted, and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So again, in God's kingdom, promotion comes by humility. The disciples of Jesus wanted to know who was the greatest in the kingdom of God, right? We live in a world where people are always trying to one-up other people. I mean, it's, you know, when I work construction, I always, you know, I describe this. I came right out of Bible college. I'd spent 4 years in Bible college, an intensive study, living on the Bible college campus. And I get back over here and I get thrust into the construction world in the plants, which I had never been in. I remember just being so astounded. And if you've ever been in that, you understand what I'm saying. Man, everybody trying to out-talk each, you know, trying to one-up each other, trying to show how they're the best at this and they're the best at that. And the one that really got me is they all wanted to prove that they could outcuss the other one. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, it was like, and it was always just trying to one up. And it was a whole culture out there of very insecure men who are always trying to somehow prove their worth. And so, again, Jesus said, if you want to be great, humble yourself. He didn't call the wealthiest or the wisest or the most experienced person as an example. Jesus taught clearly that whoever humbles himself like a little child shall be greatest in the kingdom of God. Now, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 through 11, do nothing out of selfish ambition. Now, we ought to say that again. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. The problem is, we sit back and we're always thinking about how they're not looking out for my best interest. But what if you had two people who were always looking out for the other person's best interest, right? And even if you had only one in that crowd, it would still help, right? So in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What qualified Jesus to be given the name that is above every other name? One word, humility. That's what the scripture said. That's what qualified it. So today, we've looked at what kingdom work involves. Taking hold of these things, I mean, if we really take a hold of these and we say, Lord, help me to really begin to apply this in my life. I want to do kingdom work. I believe every person in this room, you know, I have no doubts. Thank you. I have no doubts that anybody in this room, when you stand before God, wants to hear, well done, good and faithful steward, right? Well done. You've been faithful with a little. I'm going to make you ruler over much. Welcome into Master's happiness. I believe that every person, when we stand before God, we want to have something in our life that counts for eternity to give him. And I believe that if we'll apply the things that we're talking about tonight, it'll certainly help us to do that. If you don't apply them, then we're going to be extremely ineffective. So how do I walk in these kingdom truths? Let me give you one more scripture and we're going to shut it down. Luke chapter 17, verse 20 through 21. Once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. So how do we walk in these kingdom truths? We yield to the fact that the kingdom of God is already here. It's not something for the future, right? It's already here. It's within your grasp. In other words, nobody, and he's talking to the Pharisees here, he's saying nobody is going to have an excuse because the kingdom has been made available to you. Now, a better translation of that is not within you, but a better translation is, because remember, he's talking to the Pharisees. They don't have the kingdom within them, right? So they're not even believers in Christ. But what he's talking about, the kingdom of God, me, Jesus, is within your midst. I'm right here. You're looking at me. So the Holy Spirit knows how to do what needs to be done. And again, I've said this 100 times. I'll probably say it hundreds of times more, as long as the Lord allows me to preach this gospel. If you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, you can't go wrong. If you don't follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, if you lean to your own understanding, even for a moment, you will go wrong. If you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, you will not sin. But the moment you don't follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and lean to your own understanding, you will sin. I'm telling you, you're going to miss the mark, right? So we want to follow his leading all the time. Amen? And as we're doing that, he'll help us do these things that we've been talking about tonight, to be good kingdom citizens. You know, I believe we should be good citizens of the United States. We really should. But more importantly than that is we should be good kingdom citizens, ambassadors for Christ. Now, the Lord told us many, many years ago that this church was never intended by him to be a club of any kind. This is not intended to just be a social gathering, although social stuff is good and fellowship is good, but that this church is always supposed to be, the whole reason we're here is so that disciples will be made and that people will find their place in the kingdom of God and get about doing his kingdom business, what he's designed us to do. Amen? And we've got to make up our mind. We're going to do that wherever we are. And you know what? Sometimes in the most miserable place, Paul and Silas in the prison, in the most miserable place is sometimes our... Lord, I thank you for every person here tonight. I thank you, Lord, that, again, they're here because they want more. Lord, I thank you for hungry people. I pray, make us hungrier. Lord, help us to be even more hungry, more thirsty for you, for your presence, for your word, for your truth. Lord, I pray that Lord, as your people delve into your word and discover your promises, Lord, and as your people, Lord, begin to follow the leading of your spirit truly, purposely, intently, following the leading of your Holy Spirit, Lord, choosing to praise you in times when it doesn't make sense. Father, I thank you that the kingdom of God will be working in and through them. Lord, and I thank you that they will be beacons of light to draw other people into this kingdom. Father, we've all fallen short. I pray, forgive us. Help us. Lord, we don't want to ever make excuses as though somehow it's okay to continue to fall short. Father, we choose to humble ourselves right now, this moment, before you. Lord, you told us if we'll humble ourselves, we wouldn't have to humble us. So, Father, we make that choice tonight. We humble ourselves before you. Lord, we want your righteousness to shine forth in our life, more so than we want people to think that somehow we're right. And, Lord, I thank you for your grace to live this out. Whatever you tell us to do, you also give us the power to do. So, Lord, right now, we receive that power from you. We receive your direction. Lord, we receive your healing for what needs to be healed. We receive, Lord God, your strength, your courage. Lord, we receive the humility that you have showed us and walked in when you walked this earth. Thank you, Father. I pray use each one, Lord, this week, use them for your glory. Lord, as the opportunity arises, I pray for supernatural boldness in the Holy Spirit to step out, to obey you, and allow you to use them for your glory. And we thank you for it, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.